want to continue this morning. Our lessons about the preacher or minister or evangelist and his responsibilities. And we want to look today in the book of Titus. We're going to look at several things in the book of Titus. If you want to turn over there, we'll be spending most of our time there this morning. In the New Testament, the terms preaching and teaching are used together. They're not used interchangeably, but they are used together, indicating that there is a close connection between the two. Preaching, in fact, is a type of teaching. Teaching covers a broader area. Teaching, you might be teaching somebody the alphabet, you might be teaching someone to read, you might be teaching somebody their numbers or how to write or whatever. Teaching is a very broad category. Preaching is a very specific type of teaching that is done. It's a type of teaching that is done where one person delivers a message from God. It's a teaching of biblical things. But more than, it's even more specific than that, because obviously we had class this morning where there was a teacher, a preacher. He was a teacher. He was teaching the class. And there was a lot of interaction. There was a discussion about that. But with preaching, a lot of times we don't have much discussion. That's not to say that there never could be any. In fact, we see the first sermon that was preached under the New Testament age in the book of Acts, chapter 2, as Peter is preaching there. When he gets to the real high point of his message that Jesus was the Christ and God sent him and you crucified him, the people interrupted his sermon at that point. They said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this? So there may come points where it's appropriate or necessary or certainly advisable for sermons to be interrupted, for preaching to be interrupted with a question of understanding. The Bible is clear, however, regarding that the women are not to be interrupting, that they're not to be speaking. In the Corinthian letter, it says that if they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home. And that really makes it a little difficult for those women who don't have husbands or whose husbands aren't Christian. They may need to go to one of the other men in the congregation and ask them about that particular thing that they have a question about. But there is every indication that on several occasions, as preaching was being done, there were questions that were asked, and certainly Acts chapter 2 is an example of that. But we see here Titus, as he is a preacher, he's also referred to as, in terms of being a minister, and in terms also of the things that he's doing, are less evangelistic. We see in the book of Titus that he is working with people who are already Christians, and that's his primary responsibility. Paul, writing this letter to him, never does really tell Titus that he needs to go out and convert people to Christ. That wasn't his particular task. Now, certainly if he had opportunity to do that, I'm sure he would have gone out and done that. But Titus' task is to be with the church on Crete and to teach them certain things. We're going to look at his responsibilities, and those will relate to a large degree to the preacher's responsibilities in the church today in a local work. We have different kinds of preachers. We have preachers that come in for a gospel meeting. Well, their task and the reason that they are here is going to be different than the man who is here year-round. We have certain people who are hired with specific tasks. We talked when we were together last about certain people. Certain churches hire a man to be just an evangelist. His job is not, he doesn't go visit people when they're in the hospital. He doesn't go and up and preach from the pulpit. He doesn't do any of the things that sometimes we think of a preacher as doing, but his goal, his purpose is just to evangelize. We read about such a person in the New Testament in the book of Acts. His name was Philip. Philip the evangelist. And his purpose was just to go out and convert people, and we see him doing that in Acts chapter 8. He first meets up with the people in Samaria, and he preaches to them and teaches them and converts them to Christ. After that job was done, he goes on. He leaves the rest of their teaching and training and the preaching that's to be done to them in the hands of the apostles. Peter and John come down from Jerusalem, or come up from Jerusalem, and it's the area north of Jerusalem. They come up to continue that work, and he goes on, and he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch then, the Spirit guiding him, in that case, miraculously, to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he preaches and teaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, he baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he goes on somewhere else. We don't know where he went after that, but that was his job. He was just converting people, and then he'd go on about his business, and go to find somebody else. And he wasn't staying to build them up and to edify them in the faith. And Paul talks about the fact that some plant the seed and some water, but God gives the increase. So different people are going to be given different responsibilities. Titus's task on Crete is twofold. I want to look at then what his task is. In Titus chapter 1, I want to look first in verse 5. Verse 4, Paul says that he's writing to Titus. And then in verse 5, he says, "For this cause, or for this reason, left I thee in Crete." He says, okay, here's why I left you there. And he says, there's two reasons now that I left you there. And let's look at those two reasons. He says, first of all, he says there, "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Or, in other words, that you should straighten out and get things set in the right way, the things that are missing, the things that aren't right. Get it straightened out. Get that right. That's the first thing. The things that are lacking. And here's the second thing he tells you. "And ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So he says to Titus, your task is twofold. And the two parts are, one, you set things in order. In other words, you preach and teach on the things that are lacking or wanting, the things that are missing from that church. You help them to get those things. And the second thing is, you appoint elders in every city. Now, Titus was apparently not just a preacher of one local congregation then. He was involved with several churches on the island of Crete. And Crete was not a really large island, but certainly big enough that there was more than one city. And he says that he is to ordain elders in every city. And then in those verses following, he explains to Titus what to be looking for in those men who are going to be elders. Now, he doesn't give the specific pattern to follow as to how they go about appointing those elders and ordaining them. We've done that, and we kind of just had to do it the best way that we knew how. But we found men that fit those qualifications. So I think that's one of the things that any preacher in any church is one of his two primary goals. One of those is if that church doesn't have elders, he needs to work toward getting those that church in a position where they will have elders. That's one of his tasks. Now, I know of places where preachers preached there for 30 or 40 years, and they never had elders, and they still don't have elders. There's a problem there. I don't know necessarily what the problem is. It may be the problem is that the preacher isn't doing his part of the task. It may be that the men just are not qualified. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. If the church is growing, if the church is developing as it should, then there should be men in that congregation that are developing the qualities of being an elder. It's certainly understandable that a new church like these most likely were, since the gospel age was fairly new and young at this time, it's very likely that there weren't a lot of men who would have been qualified to be elders. Certainly one of the qualifications is having those children, faithful children. Well, that's a difficult thing for a young church. Maybe you've converted the parents, but the children, they may not even be Christian. So it might have been a difficult thing. And certainly that's the case in a lot of areas where there are not men who are qualified. But if there are young men in that congregation, one of the preacher's tasks also is to be helping to train those young men to grow up to be leaders and elders and even preachers in the church. That's one of the things that Paul did as a preacher himself. Even though he was an apostle, he also says that he is a preacher or a minister in several passages. He refers to himself himself as a minister and a preacher. Primarily in 1 Timothy 2:7, he says, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and why not a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity?" So Paul was a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And so he carried all three of those tasks with him. And one of the things that he did as a preacher was to get young men like Timothy and Titus and train them to be preachers after him. That's one of the things that a good preacher is going to do. He's going to encourage the young men to grow up to continue that very important task of preaching to the church and to the world as well, to preach the gospel of Christ. But he says he is supposed to ordain these elders, and he gives the qualifications for the elders. He doesn't give the exact details as to how he's to pick them out, but he is to do that. And the church needs to work toward developing that. We talked about elders a few weeks ago. One of the things that elders need to be concerned with is raising up or training up the young men in the church so that they one day will be qualified to be elders. And in a congregation that doesn't have elders, the men need to be looking to those young men, training them, teaching them how important. Say, look at me. I didn't fulfill the qualifications to be an elder. I made mistakes in my life, and because of that, I can't be an elder. But we want you to grow up so that you can. We want you to go and marry a good Christian woman. We want you to raise faithful children so that in the future this church can have elders. And that's the thing that's so sad to me when you've got a church that's been around for 40 years. Or in some cases, we've got churches in this country that have been here for over 100 years and don't have elders. How sad that is. In that amount of time, they've been unable to get young men and train them so that in certainly the first generation, it's understandable that there may not be men. But the second generation, there should be some men that are qualified because they've been taught from a young age about the importance of these things. Certainly be qualified by that second generation to be elders in the Lord's church. I want to look then a little further on down. As we see, that was his first task, and that's all Paul says about it, just down through verse 12, really. He kind of deals with some of the reasons for the elders and some of their qualifications. He talks about that. But then he's going to talk about some of the things that he needs to set in order. And this requires him doing some teaching and some preaching about some sinful things that these people had in their lives that they need to get rid of, and preaching about some godly things that these people needed to add to their lives. And so notice in chapter 2, verse number 1, he tells Titus, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." In other words, the preacher's job is not to get up and tell funny stories, although sometimes a humorous story may illustrate a point. But that's not his job, to tell up funny stories and have the audience rolling and laughing. No, that's not his task at all. He's to speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, Jesus used humor, he used irony, he used hyperbole, he used stories in the form of parables, so there's not anything wrong with using those things, but you use them to the goal of teaching the sound doctrine. And so that's what Titus was supposed to do. Speak those things that were sound. And when we think about something that's sound, we think about the difference in a live tree. You take a live tree branch and try to knock that tree branch off that tree, you can't do it. It's sound, solid. Now you find, maybe even on the same tree sometimes, you may find a dead, rotting limb. And you can knock that tree off, just by tapping it. Because it's not sound, it's not solid, it's not dependable. Well, that's what Paul's telling Titus, that he's supposed to be preaching and teaching. Those things that are solid, those things that can't be knocked down, can't be knocked off the tree. Okay? And then he gives him some specifics about what he's supposed to teach. He tells him throughout chapter 2, he tells him what to teach the older men. He tells him what to teach the older women. He tells him what men he's supposed to teach the older women that they're supposed to teach the younger women. Certain things. was supposed to teach the young men. And of course, he also would have some responsibility in teaching the young women as well. But it's interesting that Paul tells Titus that that responsibility of teaching the young women falls mainly to the older women. And they're to teach the younger women. And he gives very specific things as to what they're to teach them. Then verse 7, he points out another way in which Titus is supposed to be setting things in order. Verse 7, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So Paul tells Titus, not only are you supposed to be speaking these things, but you're supposed to be living them. You're supposed to be showing the people by your life how they're supposed to live as well. So setting the things in order involves a twofold approach, even within that. One is showing the example, and two is the teaching that goes along with that showing of the example. And so he says, a pattern of good works. If the preacher is telling the congregation that they need to be involved in certain good works, whatever that may be, whether it be the singing that we have at the nursing home, whether it be inviting people into their home, whether it be trying to study and convert people to Christ, whether it be studying with the weak members to try to encourage them, whatever the preacher is preaching to the congregation, he needs to be living. We heard that saying all our lives, practice what you preach. That's right there. That's what Paul says. Paul says, Timothy, you teach the older men this, the older women this, the young men and the young women, teach them these things, and then he says, and you be an example. You practice what you preach. If you tell them don't go out gambling at the casino, then you better not be at the casino. If you tell them don't go drinking at the clubs and dancing, then you better not be at the clubs drinking and dancing. You show them the example. Be consistent in your life with what you preach. Then he goes on, and he says, that is a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. He's saying, Titus, you're not going to be joking about the doctrine of Christ. You're not going to be making jokes about it because it's not a funny matter. It's a serious matter. I'm going to take that very seriously. And he says, also showing uncorruptness. Now there are many preachers today who for the love of money have corrupted the gospel of Christ. Or because of sins in their own life that they didn't want to preach about and didn't want to get out of their own life, they've corrupted the gospel of Christ. Because perhaps they like drinking. Because perhaps they like gambling. Because perhaps even they like running around on their wives. They won't preach against those things. Their doctrine has become corrupted. They're not even preaching the right doctrine. Now, it's certainly bad enough that there are some people who preach the right doctrine but don't live it. But it's even worse that there are people who won't even preach the right doctrine. Now, we know that no preacher is going to be perfect. There are going to be occasions where he preaches about something that he himself struggles with, that he himself has not perfected that. I've done that on a number of occasions. I've preached about things that I haven't yet perfected. The preacher preaches about sins of the tongue. Well, I guarantee you, James says, if any man can control the tongue, he's a perfect man. I guarantee you, any preacher that preaches on sins of the tongue, he's going to be preaching about something that he's not perfected yet. He may be working on it. He may be doing the best he can, but he hasn't perfected it. And that's not what Paul's talking about. He didn't say you have to be perfect before you can preach on it. You have to preach the doctrine, whether you've perfected it yet or not. But you need to preach it with the understanding that you've got to be working on those things as well as the preacher. Then he goes on and talks about this sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech. You know, when somebody makes a somebody makes a statement that's just flat out wrong, he doesn't have a leg to stand on most of the time. But when somebody is speaking things that are sound, that's something that can't be condemned. No matter how hard somebody may try, I tell you what, when I've read articles that have been written, I've listened to tapes of people trying to refute some of the sound biblical things that have been taught. I've seen on television shows that tried to refute creation. I've seen and read books that tried to refute the necessity of baptism for salvation. They have nowhere to go. They can't depend on the Bible because the Bible is not going to contradict itself. And once they get outside the Bible, they just start saying things and rambling on and on about things and going this way and that way. And then they end up trying to just make a joke of it and mock these people that believe the sound doctrine. That's all they can do. Because they can't actually argue against it, because there is no argument against it. And that's what sound speech is. It cannot be condemned. And then he says that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. And that happens. It happens so often when, and people looking on, in cases where there have been debates between preachers of the gospel and preachers of some other gospel, and they've debated, and there's been a crowd of people watching that debate. Those people that are honestly looking at that. But let me tell you, that person that's contrary to the gospel, he just looks ridiculous. He's shameful to those people sitting there watching it. And they look at the kinds of arguments that he tries to make, and they just want to laugh. Because, what's he talking about? There's one case where they were talking about the necessity of baptism. And of course, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And the gospel preacher used that verse to show that baptism saves us. That's what it says. Even so, baptism doth now save us. Well, the other man who didn't believe that, he went up there and changed the grammar of the sentence. He says, "Oh no, you misunderstood what that verse said." He says, "That verse says that baptism doth also now save us not." Well, now the word "not" does come after that. What is he talking about? Now, that doesn't say that baptism does also save us not. Notice that little parenthesis there? That tells us that the "not" is part of a different phrase. Baptism does save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, baptism's not a putting away of the filth of physical dirt. It's not a bath, in other words. That's what he's saying. Baptism does save us. Not putting away our filth of the flesh, not washing us like when we take a shower or a bath, but the answer of a pure conscience to God. He said, that's how it saves us, because that baptism is showing to God that we have a clear conscience. It's washing our soul, not our body, with the blood of Christ. So, see how far people have to stretch when they're trying to argue against sound doctrine. They have to go around the block 3 times just to get next door, and then they still find out that they're in the wrong place. But here in Titus, Paul tells Titus that he is supposed to have this sound speech, and that this person is not going to have any evil thing to say about you. That's one of the biggest problems that we have in the church today. Preachers, elders, leaders in the church who aren't living like Christians. Paul says, if Titus, if you're living like you should, then nobody's going to have anything evil to say about you. Recently, in our county, there was a preacher for a denominational church who was killed. We all know probably of that situation. After he was killed, things began to come out about his lifestyle that was probably known beforehand, but maybe not spoken about as much. But it began to become common knowledge, the things that he had been doing. That he had not been faithful to his wife, that he had abused his wife, that all of these kinds of things were wrong. If somebody's living right, then there's not going to be anything evil said about them. But when somebody is living wrong and trying to put themselves up as being a preacher for God, God doesn't put up with that. And we shouldn't put up with that either. As His people, we should not put up with a man standing and preaching and teaching and proclaiming himself to be one of God's ministers, one of God's servants, and not living right. Whether it's the preacher, whether it's one of the elders. Like, there are congregations where elders have been asked to step down because they weren't living right. And that needs to be the case. It doesn't, you're not above the law no matter who you are in the church. God's law is precise. And Paul makes it very clear to Titus that you better be an example in all these things because there are people out there that are just looking for something evil to say about the church. And it's one thing if they find a weakness in some member that's kind of half-hearted, somebody that comes to church every once in a while. They'll pick on that. But let me tell you, they find the leadership. Oh, they'll jump all over that every chance they can. Then notice, he goes on to talk about some of the other things that he's to teach. He's supposed to exhort servants in certain things. Just exhort servants, or workers, we might say, in today's time. We don't really have, at that time, there were actually Christians who were slaves. And he told those Christian slaves, be obedient to your masters. Do well. Don't talk back to them. Don't be disruptive. But be obedient. Don't steal from them. But you be faithful. Even as a slave, that's what Paul told Titus to teach. There were Christians who were slaves at that time. Now, we're not slaves in that sense. Although we are, to some degree, servants of those of us who have a job. We're servants to the boss. In a sense. And so we need to carry those same things. But Titus was to teach the servants or the workers certain things. And then he's supposed to teach about the grace of God and what it teaches us. And then he's supposed to teach in verse 13 what we're supposed to look forward to, our hope of Jesus coming back. And then verse 15 that was read in the scripture reading, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. If the preacher's telling his opinion about something, his authority reaches no further than his own conscience. If he's preaching God's word about something, Paul says he has all authority. So you see, if I were to say, let's have a Bible study on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Well, I don't have any authority to tell everybody, you've got to be there or else you're going to be lost. And go to hell if you don't come. That's something that I've said. But on the other hand, if I tell somebody, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved and have your sins forgiven, I've got all authority. I've got God standing behind me. Because I'm not speaking my own words. I'm speaking His. There is some confusion, I think, in our brotherhood today about how much authority the preacher has. I hear preachers say things like, well, I got those men in as elders and I'll take them back out. Or I hear a preacher say, well, I found so-and-so, I'm going to sit him down. The preacher has authority as long as he is preaching, teaching the Word of God. That's where his authority is. The authority to carry out things like withdrawal of fellowship doesn't reside with the preacher. Now, the preacher may certainly preach about the sins that someone is committing that necessitate that fellowship being withdrawn. He may present to the elders why a certain individuals need to be withdrawn from. But he doesn't have the authority to perform that function. That resides with the elders. The preacher, as long as he is preaching the Word of God, he has the authority even to rebuke an elder if the case be that that elder is doing something wrong. Now, in the book of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that he shouldn't rebuke an elder except before two or three witnesses. So he didn't just go jump and rebuke that elder. But if that elder's in the wrong, and he gets those witnesses and he goes to him just as he would any other member, and he has that authority as long as he's speaking the Word of God. We'll continue next time. There's still one more chapter of Titus that Paul teaching Titus some other things that he needs to do, and we've still got the books of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy as well. There are a lot of things that fall in this realm of the preacher and his duties and his responsibility. In fact, more is taught regarding the preacher and his responsibilities in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus than is taught about the elders and the deacons combined in the whole New Testament. Because of the fact that Paul was writing those books to those two men, explaining to them what they needed to be doing. If you're here today and you have not become a Christian, if you have not obeyed the gospel, maybe you do believe that Jesus is the Christ. If so, that's good. The devils also believe and tremble, James tells us. Belief is not enough. Based on that belief, you need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, and be willing to be baptized to wash away your sins. Just as 1 Peter 3:21 that we saw tells us, baptism does now save us. That's the way to salvation. That's the door that we must enter. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's no better time than today. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been living your life as you should, perhaps you have given people of the world opportunity to speak evil of you and to speak evil of the church because of the sin that's in your life. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand. Amen.